If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at a few passages. We'll look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 22, and Ephesians chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Proverbs 22, and Ephesians chapter 6. Someone was asking me this evening, and they were asking me about this morning. Bus folks, those that work with... but they got to know where we stand on marriage and on divorce, on adultery, fornication. It's important because nobody else is telling them, just so you know that. In fact, the world is telling them it's okay, and it's very important that we establish a biblical basis for what we do. But someone was asking me, because I was making fun of in-laws this morning, and they're like, hey, you know, I mean, can't they like me? Right? It is true. Right? It is true. So this is what happens. I was trying to think about it. So what about in-laws? What about in-laws? All right. Biblically, in Matthew 19, you're talking about two separate things then. Okay? Because in Matthew 19, once someone gets married, they leave and cleave. And then how should you treat an in-law? You go to the Bible again. If it's a brother in Christ... there is guidelines, so you can't be a jerk. Just so you know, those of you that have in-laws sitting in the church, it's even more difficult for you. Why? Because it's not just a brother in Christ, then it's somebody in the church. It's a fellow member. And so there has to be unity in a church. See, so the Bible always has answers. All right, the Bible always has answers for us, and so it's not as though, you know what, I don't like them. No, then it goes to a biblical guidelines of how I treat a brother or sister in Christ. And there is a whole lot of guidelines for each of us dealing with each other, isn't there? You know that. All right, so you maybe on the one side, maybe you're the husband, you say, you know what, I can just be a jerk. I'm pretty sure that that's taken care of in the Bible. You're wrong. Okay? Or as an in-law, you saying, you know what, I got to be able to do that. Well, all of it goes back to the Bible. So we go to the Bible for our guidelines, and it helps us out. We're going to be looking at a few passages, but before we do, I thought I'd give you a couple because we're going to be talking about the word train, T-R-A-I-N, all right? And it's not, for those of you in college or that were empowered youth, we're not talking about the train that a lot of guys have jumped on, all right? We're not talking about that. That is the whoosh, whoosh, all right, the whoosh train. We're talking about training our children, all right? Training our children for the Lord. But since we're talking about children, I thought I'd give you some Murphy's Laws for parenting. Thought these were appropriate. You will purchase every single baby item on the market for your first baby, but you will only use the diapers, the three-pack of onesies, and the bouncy seat. All right, that's Murphy's Law. Number two, years later, you'll finally get rid of all that baby stuff, and the day you get rid of it, you'll be pregnant the next day. All right? Murphy's Law number three. The hand-me-downs you did save for your next child, that all applies except for Irvin and Candy. Basically, you can just keep it going, all right, because... I think they're on, what are you guys on, number 12, 13? All right, we're not sure. All right, doing the little Amish thing there. All right, but anyways, the hand-me-downs you did save for your next child will end up being the wrong gender, the wrong size for the season when you finally get the opportunity to use them. Number four, the longer you spend on cooking dinner, the more your children will not like it. All right, that's number five. The day after you decide you no longer need to carry a change of clothes in the diaper bag, you will need it. And you will need it badly, and you will be far, far from home, just so you know that, in the car. And it'll be 90-something degrees, and your air conditioning will not work, and your windows will not be able to be put down. All right? That's just Murphy's Law. If your normally injury-free child gets a black eye, you can bet tomorrow is school picture day. If you're paying for a sitter to entertain your child, that will be the night your child will fall asleep early. only if. All right. The more layers of clothing that a child has on, the stronger and more inconvenient their sudden extreme urgent need to use the restroom will be. All right, just you know that. Your kids will fight all day long. Then magically, 10 minutes before bedtime, they will become best friends. Mm-hmm. Those of you without children don't understand that. As soon as you get on the phone, your child will remember something very, very important they need to ask you. I'm saying that is always true in our house. I don't know what the deal is. I just figure I'm going to pick up the phone and just, and I could just fake it, all right? Because as soon as you pick up the phone, your child will remember something very important. Right after you do laundry, yep, your kid will wet the bed, all right? Right after you vacuum your car, your kid will dump an entire bag of Goldfish crackers in the back seat. All right, now, moms, you will understand this. Requests from mommy are always met with defiance, refusal, and loud shrieking. Dad just has to only ask once, and they politely just come up and just bow before them. All right, moms, you know that is true. All right, we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6. We know this passage. Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's talking to Israel to keep God's commandments. Tells them how, in verse 5, they're supposed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Then he commands them to write them in their heart. Verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou wakest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Right away, we start out, we see that God gives instructions, and we always go to the Word of God to find instruction, to find understanding and training our children. And right here, it tells us that we're supposed to be teaching and training our children. Teaching and training are very similar, but what does it tell us? It says that we should talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. It goes against the modern philosophy. All right, and I've touched on this in our marriage class, and I'm touching on it again, all right, because I think it creeps into our society, and this is what we have let creep into our society. We've let the idea that there is something wrong with being a housewife, with being home with your children, mother. And so how are you, and also we've bought into this, dads, that I've got to make so much money and it's just about supplying our needs. And we talked about that this morning, that a man supplies his needs. But that doesn't mean that you're going to have a month vacation and I've got to have a boat and I've got to have 5 cars and I've got to have a 3,000 square foot house. That is not the requirements for you meeting the needs. But because you want to meet those needs, this is what happens. You can't sit down with your children because you're never there. And the Bible says, sit down with them. I'm pretty sure the Bible means what it says. And you know what is a lost thing today? Sitting around the dinner table. You can't sit around the dinner table. We don't do that anymore. So when are you talking to them? Because the Bible says, sit down and talk. It's not me again. It's just Scripture. We got to follow it. I don't care what the world says. And I don't care how much money the world or the federal government says that I've got to have in order not to be in poverty. You know, I've been living in poverty for a long time, but I'm doing okay. Just so you know that. And according to the government, I'm a poor man, but you know what? My God shall supply all my need because I'm going to seek Him first and His righteousness. And you know what He does? He takes care of me fine. And most of you that are here and you're following that, you know it. But the Bible tells us to sit down. So we understand these things. Well, then let's go to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. We know this verse. Train up a child in the way he should go. That means teaching. Disciplining. I understand disciplining in Spain, but it says train. Did you notice that? Train up a child. It doesn't say spank up a child. It says train them. There's a difference. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Then let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We know these first verses, and we love to lord them over our children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You know why? Because it's right, son. Honor thy father and thy mother. First commandment with promise, son. Honor me. It may be well with thee. You want to die? You want to die early, son? Yeah. You're heading for it. By 40, you're dead. But, verse 4, I don't like, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word nurture, we've understood that. That means training. Training your children, that's nurture. Admonition means giving them the right mindset. Okay, so admonition is giving them the right mindset. Nurturing is coming alongside and training them. It takes time for me to give them the right mindset. That's what it's saying there. And notice that six, you know, the chapters aren't, just so you know, the chapters aren't inspired. Did you guys know that in the verses? You guys didn't know that? The chapter, like number six, verse number one, you guys didn't know that? All right. But the chapter and verses aren't necessarily, I think it's helpful, okay? Because it would be hard to just say, you know, they're in Ephesians somewhere. All right. I like being able to show you where it's at. But what is this in context with? Back a little earlier, it's telling husbands, love your wives, and it's telling the wives to submit to the husband, right? I think the children-father thing is a similar instruction. Because what is a wife supposed to do? Submit to your husband. But then the husband is told, but love your wife. Do you see the similar? And here is, children, obey! But dad, don't be a jerk. It's a similar, isn't it? Very similar. So dad, guess what? I shouldn't be an ogre that is making rules that makes my kids be like, psh, man, I hate being in this house. All right, I think that's the instruction there. I think that it's telling us that fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, just like in chapter 5, it was saying, husbands, be somebody that your wife can submit to. Be somebody, that's kind of the context there. Be somebody your wife can submit to, not an idiot. But, in spite of that, then it comes back and the command is still there. And the command is, children, obey. Wives, submit. And husband, love your wife. It's still there. So, even if it's not perfect for me, I still have to obey God's word. So here are our three texts here, and we're going to get right into the message. And I got two main points this evening. The first way is bad ways to train. The second point is good ways to train. So let's ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We'd ask that you give us wisdom and guidance here this evening. Help us as we try to give some instruction in regards to training our children. Lord, as the Bible instructs us, dads, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for our church. We thank you for an emphasis on the family. Lord, that we have a lot of older folks, Lord, that they strove to do that. We thank you for their example. Lord, we have a lot of young couples that can look up. And Lord, and we're excited for them. Lord, help us to go to the Bible and understand biblically what we're supposed to do in this area of child training. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Bad ways to train. I got four bad ways to train. And we're just going to touch on these, the four bad ways, and we're just going to touch on the four, I think there's four or five good ways, all right? Just touching on them, because this is my instruction to you as far as parents, those of you that are grandparents, those of you that are older folks in our church, you need to come alongside some younger folks, because that's the Titus 2. Titus 2 principle is that older teaching younger, older teaching younger. And so we should be able to come alongside of young couples and say, hey, this is what the Bible says, and there should be discussion. Understand when I'm going through some of these bad ways of training, some of it is, it can't just be, I think some people want a recipe. They want a formula. So that you can say, I did all of this, and so how come my kids are bad? Because you're a sinner still. Right, just so you know that. You're a sinner, and you're imperfect. And so there's not some cookie-cutter formula. But what the Bible does say is that I can go to Him, and I can get wisdom, because I lack it. And God says, if I lack wisdom, and I as a father say, God, I've got to have this, God says, I'll give it to you. So you can trust our Heavenly Father in this regard. So what's a bad way to train your children? Number one, repeating instructions and making threats. Repeating instructions and making threats. We're getting very nitty-gritty tonight. What do we mean by that? Multitude of parents these days attempt to get cooperation from their children, but they're frustrated because day after day you say, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. And after the 10th time, you finally follow through. And you wonder why your kids don't obey. You're repeating the instructions. You're making threats. And for the parent who only gets results when they repeat instructions, this is what I get good news for you. If after 15 times, you say, you know what, 20 times I've had to tell you, and they finally do it. This is the good news. All right? Your children have the ability to obey. How come I know that? Because after 20 times, they obeyed. So what you need to do is remove the 20, because they do know how to obey. They just don't know when. When your face gets red, when you jump up and down, they know. They know. Or maybe it's, you know what? I mean it. Don't you look at me like that. Do you want a spanking? All right, now you're going to get it. Yeah, yeah. What are you doing? You're teaching your children that the first time you say something is not really important. That's what you're teaching them. And repeating instructions over and over and making threats. And some of you young couples, this is what you're doing. And you wonder why you're doing. I'm telling you, don't repeat the instruction. They will know the next time. And maybe they won't know the next time, but they will know the 10th time, because after the first time you say, but did they really hear? You'll be amazed at what they hear. You try it sometime. You try it sometime. Hey, we did with our children. Hey, you want ice cream? So you know it, don't you? You know it. Bad way to train is repeating instructions and making threats. Wait till your father gets home. No, mom's here right now, and I'm going to beat your rear. Right here, right now. It's on, boy. You don't need daddy. You don't need him at all. Because mom and my rod is enough for you. That's all you need. You keep that up, I'll give you something to cry about. If I have to come in there, you're really gonna get it. What did you just say? Your voice gets harsh, your eyes narrowed, then you use their middle name. You clench your jaw, pronounce your words slowly and precisely. But this is the thing. It's easier for parents to make threats than to go to the trouble of bringing the consequences. Did you know that? Because guess what? I got to get up and I got to spank them. Or I got to get up, I got to follow through. Parents, it's a job we took on. And when we said we were going to have children as a husband and wife, and we covenanted before God and we prayed for children and God blessed us with those children, we need to man up. And not say, well, I worked all day. Most of you, I've talked to you. You didn't do that anyways. Yeah, you're always complaining about nobody else working. Well, I just figure that's, you know, you may work double than them. That means that you work 5 hours out of eight. It's not so hard in this world that we can't train our children. So we've got to watch out for making threats. That's number one, a bad way to train. Repeat instructions and making threats. Number two, bribing for obedience. Uh-oh. Now, again, you need to talk through this. There might be something that sometimes that a reward is okay. I'm not saying all the time, but be careful as a parent that you are bribing your kids to obey when they just need to learn to obey. Understand the difference. I'm not saying that every once in a while they can't get a reward, but that child is going to learn that, you know what, I'm only going to do it if I get something. Mm-mm. Obedience to you is going to be tied someday to their obedience to God. And I understand that God rewards diligently those that follow Him, and I know that it takes faith, and I know that God's good. But God expects me to obey Him. He expects me to obey Him when He tells me something to do. So it's not always like, God's not like, hey, come on, little Stevie, come on, oh, come on, here it is. No, I need to obey. Bribing for obedience. We have to be careful. You know what? I'll pay you a dollar now and another one when you return. All right? And like if maybe it's a babysitter. You know what? You get a dollar now and when you return. I know my threat to my kids was if I come back and you're not good, then whatever the babysitter says, all right? Just think, it's automatically at least 2 to 3 times worse. It's automatically worse. So I guess I was bribing them in some way. All right, but I was going to say, you know what? You, please be good. That's what some of us are doing. Please be good. Please. If mom and dad want to go out for the evening, well, just please be good for our babysitter. All right, if you're really good, I'll give you. I remember Jake was with me. We were doing a climb. Remember that, Jake? We were out doing a climb out in Wyoming, and so we were working on some different things. We were trying to do some. Then we came to the end, and we were supposed to rappel down. And there was a little like 8-year-old or 9-year-old or 10-year-old that was there. His dad was an animal, and then grandma from the old country was down with me because I rappelled down. Jake was up top, and this little kid was up top. Oh, my word. It was so bad. And he's like, no, I'm not going to do it. And I'm like, just throw him off. He's like, no, I'm not. Finally, all of a sudden, the kid's just like, I mean, like he got everything together. He's just sliding down. He gets down to the bottom, and we're like, and I'm sitting there talking with Grandma. All right, Grandma, and that's your son, and then that's her grandson. She's like, he is such a little wuss. All right, and I was like, yeah, Grandma, fist bump. We're getting along really good. I mean, she was just old school. We had a lot of fun talking, making fun of them up there. And so finally, the little kid comes down. He's like, oh, Grandma, and I can't remember what it was. It was the newest PlayStation whatever, which was about $400 or $500. He said, I get whatever. And I'm like, oh, get out of here. I said, you could do that without that. I mean, obviously, you just slid right down. But guess what? Dad's like, please, please. No. He needed a beat down at the top and a beat down at the bottom. All right? And the son should have paid the dad for something. But bribing, that's not going to do him. What you're doing by that bribing is telling them that your word is insufficient motivation to obey. That they're in charge. You're not. You're at their mercy. And that you are not worthy of their respect. That's actually what you just told them by doing that. So, number one, I was repeating instructions. Number two, bribing for obedience. Number three, allowing excuses. Allowing excuses. Children must learn as a basic rule, there are no good reasons ever for disobedience. They may come home and they say, you know what, I got these demerits, but shut up. And some of you, parents, you just got mad. You got more angry that I said shut up than that your kid's arguing with you. And that's the problem in your home. The problem in your home is that you are sensitive. No. We're not making excuses because obedience is demanded. Obedience is a requirement. And there is never a good excuse for disobedience. And if you think there is, and there is one person in all this world, then it should have been okay for him to disobey, and that is Moses. And you know it. Because he should have been able to gripe, he should have been able to take that rod and beat a whole bunch of the children of Israel and smash it down in that rock. But God said, hey, I told you to speak. And you smote it. You're not going into the promised land. That is a picture of God's requirement of obedience. That is a picture. And as a dad, you represent God in your home. You are not God. I am not saying that you are. We are imperfect. We are not perfect as human beings, but as an authority, as God, as in standing in God's stead, our children need to see that disobedience always has a penalty. And we will not make excuses. The parent who allows excuses for disobedience permits a child to avoid the consequences of his actions. A child who excuses routinely, guess what will happen? It's in our society. He will get to be the victim behavior. And that is all over our society. Well, they did this, so I was allowed. I don't care. You cannot disobey. Victim mentality comes through a parent that allows excuses. Parents who do not want to think badly of their children may make up an excuse for them before they even investigate a problem. They get into trouble in school and you automatically believe their story and the teacher is out to get them. Before they have a chance to offer an excuse, you presume their innocence and suggest to them an alibi even. You give them a way out. No, they disobeyed. No excuses. No excuses. The parent who confronts a child for misbehavior and immediately asks, why did you do it? When you say, why did you do that? They disobeyed. Maybe you're telling the kid, if I come up with a good enough reason, it may be okay. No, it's not. It is never okay. Ever. To disobey. It's never okay to disobey. So what are some bad ways to train? Repeating instructions, making threats, bribing for obedience, allowing excuses. Fourth, tricking or manipulating. What do we mean by that? The goal of child training is to help a child to subdue his self-will. That's the goal. Remember that. A child is born obnoxious and foolish. Okay? Born that way. They're born selfish. You and I are that way. That's our flesh. So tricking a child may manipulate him into cooperating, but his self-will is not subdued in the process. You tricked it. No. Our goal is to get that. They need to understand that my self-will wants to be in charge, and it needs to learn to be. What does the Bible tell us, even as adults? Our will needs to be brought under the power. We got to subdue it. I die daily. I am crucified with Christ. I know that as an individual. That's my flesh. My children got to learn it at a very early age. That self needs to be contained. So tricking or manipulating it is not going to do. So what do we mean by this? When your authority is not sufficient to motivate your child to pick up the toys, let's make a game. And so, isn't this fun? Pick up the toy. That's a little different, isn't it? I'm manipulating it. Oh, come on. Hey, you don't like nap time? Hey, let's hop down to bed and we're going to sing a song. All right, what are you doing? You're teaching them not to control their self-will. And it's hard. I know it, parents. It's hard. It takes time. And you say, why can't we trick them? You know, and I'm not talking to grandma and grandpa. You can do whatever you want. I don't really care. It's supposed to be fun with you. So you can be like, you can climb around. That's not your job. I'm talking to parents here. And remember this, those of you that are parents and grandparents are here. Grandparents obviously are going to give them second chance and third chance and fourth. That's why they don't live with them. That's why they give them back to you. Because it's not their job to train them. It's supposed to be fun with grandma and grandpa. They're supposed to get away with sin with grandma and grandpa. I mean, all kinds of sin. But you know what? In your house, to trick and manipulate and say, hey, it's Betty Blythe. So you sing a little song and they're like, oh, he got tricked. Instead of what? You know what? I told you, get your body in bed. Like, and you know it. My kids do the same thing. No. Oh, yeah. It's yes. And so whack, whack. Walk yourself. I don't have to carry them. Hey, and some of you did this. This is manipulating. Hey, do you want to go outside or you want me to carry you? I'm tricking them, right? Tricking them. No, they got two legs. Walk out the door. Get out the door. But what it takes time, though, doesn't it? That's why you need to be careful of getting into this covetous, materialistic world. Because you took on a responsibility when you had children. And that responsibility is that you're supposed to sit down with them. You're supposed to walk with them in the way. You're supposed to talk with them over and over and over. And how can you do that when you're never there? And that's our society today. And then we wonder why we have these little hellions walking around. And they're shooting up in stores. And they're drugged up and all this. And they're immoral. And we can't even find pastors today. We can't find people to run things in the church. And you know why that is? It's because as parents, we started adopting this psychological junk that's out there. Instead of going to the Word of God, and so I'm going to trick my kids into obeying, and they've never learned that their flesh is bad. It's wrong. Instead of giving them a direct order, we manipulate them. We've got to be careful of that. So, that's my four bad ways to train. Four bad ways to training. And again, it's something for you to think about. Husband and wife, you need to talk through these things. Repeating instructions you find yourself doing. And understand this. I'm a parent. Every one of those things, I've done. Why? Because I'm flesh. So it's not saying, I did that once. Well, just stop it. And talk to each other as a husband and wife. Hey, we got to catch each other. Why? Because consistency. We're a team. We're working together. It's not as though we're against you. No, we're trying to rear our children and we're trying to train them up for God. So guess what? You're going to mess up. I understand that. But I am going to try the best I can not to repeat instructions and make threats. I'm going to try not to bribe for obedience. I'm going to try not to allow excuses, not to trick or manipulate them. So what's the right way to train? A couple of points here. We'll be done. And I have an acronym. And Eric's not here. I can't believe it. I have an acronym. The word train. T. Teaching should be emphasized rather than tormenting the child. That is found in our text, one of our texts in Ephesians 6. You train your children. There's a whole lot of dads that have been raised up in an anger society. It was funny. I was cashing my check this week, and I was the news was on, and I know the people at Centere, so I was talking with the one lady. We know each other, so I was like, oh, and of course, you know, it was politics. They were talking about the presidential stuff, and I said, I don't know how you do it. And she was sitting there counting. She goes, well, I know this is, we handle a lot of money. I said, oh, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that TV behind you. I mean, how in the world? I said, what are we, 11 months away, 10 months away? And it's nonstop. Who's going to be? What's this going to be? I said, I can't handle it. She goes, oh, I just tune it out. And then this is what's interesting. She said, you know what? Both sides, she said, it's just so much anger and violence today. I said, that's exactly what I think. I said, it doesn't matter. I said, both sides need to be smacked. I mean, speaking of violence, all right? Both sides need to be smacked. Something, if they want to be violent, let's do it. But both sides, it's just anger, violence. Ah! And that's the society we live in. Your home should be peaceful. It should be a home of peace. Why? Because if you're a Christian and two or three are gathered in the midst, it's not just church. We always use that for church, don't we? But if two or three in your home are gathered in the midst and we're Christians, guess what? God's there. I want God's presence to be in my home. And when God's presence is there, it's peaceful. And I understand. And so as a husband and wife, you're working together. Shouldn't be, you come home from work, all right, Dad, and it's just like, ah! You're like, oh, my word. All right, where are my noise-canceling headphones? All right. Oh, heaven. All right. No, it should be peaceful. So, Dad, don't torment the children. All right, you're making absurd demands. All right, and that sometimes, all right, Dad, when you're not there, when you're not engaged in the home, that's going to happen. Why? Because you don't know what's going on in the home. So you'll come home and like, hey, son, get over here and get down and give me 20. All right. It might be that you came out of boot camp and you're trying to make him a man. All right. But he just got out of wrestling practice and Mr. Todd, probably they just did like 3,000 push-ups. And so he's like, ah! And you're like, son, what is up with your arms? All right, so there you are tormenting your child. Why? Because you don't even know what's going on. And Dad, you must be engaged in the home. And so I am training my children. I'm teaching should be emphasized rather than tormenting the child. Number, a letter R. So that was T. Letter R. Responsibility should be developed and rebellion should be squashed. Responsibility should be developed and rebellion should be squashed. And that's the same way, that obedience at a very young age. Guess what? The 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds, they should have chores in the home and they can obey those chores. It's very easy to be able to see, oh, they're not obeying. Why? Because they will remember. All right, they won't remember. And even if they don't, You keep consistent with that discipline. Consistency. Responsibility. You're there to build them up, to train them up in the nurture and admonition. That's giving them the right mindset. And the right mindset is that someday they can be given a job and someone can walk away and they know that that job's done. It's responsibility. And rebellion? Mm-mm. You do not put up with it. You squash that rebellion. Rebellion, and remember this. Authority is not just in the home, or you don't understand your Bible. There's all kinds of different levels of authority in our life. There's even government authority. And in America, the way our nation is right now, all right, we think we have the right to rebel against everything. No, I don't. Paul, writing from prison in Rome, under Nero, said to obey. Obey your government. Well, I mean, he don't know. You come out of these guns. You're going to have to pry my fingers over these. You know what? That sounds good, John Wayne. Okay? But listen, God established authority, so be careful. Be careful of even how you talk about policemen. Yeah, that what? Careful. It's going to come back on you. It's going to come back on you because God established authority so that it would help us. There's sometimes that authority is going to be bad. There will be. There's no authority that's perfect. Why? Because we live in an imperfect world. But does that mean that I'm allowed to rebel? No. That's wrong. Rebellion's wrong. I'm sorry. Rebellion's wrong. Responsibility should be developed and rebellion should be squashed. A. All right, so teaching, responsibility. A. Authority should be united in the home. That's husband and wife together. It's not wait till dad gets home. Or children, well, I know if I go to mom and you whisper, united. United front. In the home, authority needs to be united. It shouldn't be divided. I mean, Jesus said that, remember? Or was it Jesus that was telling the Pharisees or whatever, that when they were accusing him of casting out devils from Beelzebub? And he said, wait a minute, a house divided against itself? Come on. All right, even Beelzebub has to have authority in line. And you know what? In our home, wife, do not undercut. Man, you are asking for a whole heap of trouble if you're undercutting your husband. And then, guess what, wife? Okay, so that's wife. All right, guess what, husband? Then husband, if all you do is belittle your wife, you're training them up. I don't see that in the Bible either. In fact, they're going to read Ephesians chapter 5 and they're going to say, my dad's a hypocrite. Why? Because it says there, husband, love your wife. And all they got to do, if you're teaching them to read their Bible, sometime they're going to get to 1 Corinthians 13 and they're going to see dad as an idiot. So husband, no, you together work in training. Authority is united. I. So teaching, responsibility, authority. I. Independence should be formed, but impetuous behavior should not be tolerated. Now, why do I say that? I combine that because a lot of people are thinking, oh, I'm teaching my kid to be independent. All right? And so they're in the, they're walking to Valpo. All right, on Highway 49, boom, boom. Well, you know what? You just need to be independent. Here's a six-year-old. Like, you know what? I got my backpack. I'm teaching them to be independent. No, you're just, remember, you're tormenting your child. Okay? But impetuous behavior, some things are impetuous, or it's just like we kind of act like they're independent. All right, and this is what I mean by impetuous behavior. I remember this with the teenagers. We would go on a trip, as sure as the world. Sure as the world. And this, Dean, I understand it now. It's clicking. It's like the yellow caution tape. Our teenagers caught it, man. All right? Because if we were in D.C. and it said, don't, you know it, don't touch the door. We would stand back. My wife would stand back and would just watch. At least 80%. Like, just like that. I'm like, what is up? All right? Over and over, that is called impetuous behavior. That's not independence, folks. Like, they just have a free spirit. No, they're rebellious. They have their own flesh, and they can't resist it. No, so at 3, 4, 5, nah, stop touching that. Stop touching that. Stop touching that. And it's irritating. I know it as a parent. But God called you to a big task. And you got to do it. You got to step up. Independence should be formed, but impetuous behavior should not be tolerated. And then lastly, letter N. This doesn't fit, but I just had to close it up, and I needed a letter N. All right, otherwise, Eric could have been really upset. So teaching, responsibility, authority, independence, but not impetuousness. Letter N. Never underestimate the power of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Never, never underestimate it. You have a secret weapon. As a dad, I know myself. Dad sitting here, you know yourself. I'm not a good person. I'm not. Us sitting here, we can sit here, we can have our suits on, we can be all dressed up. No, we're not good people. No, we're sinners. God saved us. And yes, I believe in character and I believe in all that and the training. But you know what? As a dad, my children, I want them actually to be a little better than I am. As I know, day in, day out, I have to fight this old flesh. And it seems to give in and it seems to get stronger every day. But you know what? If I can introduce them to Christ, and if they can understand at a very early age the power of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit, even though Dad's not there and Dad doesn't have all the answers, the Holy Spirit can be your guide. He can give you strength. You know, in nature, we know that the hidden resources are what makes things sometimes. The great trees send their roots down into the earth. We know that. You've seen those huge trees, and then some of them, man, those root systems are 30, 40, 50 feet. I mean, they're all over the place. And they start, you know, years later, it's in the middle of some building. All right, Sam knows it because my tree messed up his sewer. He deserved it, though. You know what I mean? it's hard not to laugh. All right, let's try not to laugh. But he's sitting at his house and raw sewage pumps into his basement. Did it shoot up through the toilet? I mean, just like shoot out at you? I mean, I feel bad. I mean, don't you? I mean, that raw, but guess what? Guess why that happened? All right, some of the roots came through into a pipe and just destroyed it. The roots are very important to those trees. They go way down. And they can, man, they add stability to that tree. And so it is for you and I as dads. And then in our children, what do we need to do? We need to get our children to have a deep root system in God. That deep root system to understand the Holy Spirit. Just like when we're thinking about little kids. I know this because I'm past the stage. I laugh at some of you young couples because I can walk into your house and you may have cleaned for days. but it's still there. I smell them. The diapers, the spit up. Oh, I mean, it was just, there is something about, you know, like the empty nesters, you know that? You know, there's pity, and like, oh, I miss my children. All right? Miss them. Okay? But the diapers and all that gone? Oh, yes, glory. Because I can walk in your house. I mean, you could clean for days. And it's like, oh, you got kids. Why? Because you notice that, guess what? Like, even on tables, it's like, all right? It's, you know, it's just, you just give up after a while. You know what? I just put up with a little bit. I don't see it. But what do you know when you walk up to some of those houses? There's evidence of what? Children there. As Christians, when someone walks in your house, there should be evidence that God's there. Evidence. It's like those little hand marks. There's evidence. I know God's there. So, do you know God's in your house? Your children know? They should. You know when there's kids there? You know that. And we can know and we can have God in our homes.